chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin here. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord, that you've given. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your wondrous Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, who did die and rose again to save his people from their sin. Lord, I ask that you would give us, by the Spirit of God, give us help today, Lord, that we would worship you properly. Lord, give us understanding. Thank you, Lord, for the messages, Lord, and the fellowship, the songs, Lord, that have been sung, Lord, that they have been, Lord, encouraging, challenging. Lord, I ask that you would continue to help us in these days. You know our needs. Lord, thank you for this church, Lord, the stand that she has made, Lord. Lord, I ask you to continue to be with them. Encourage them. Give them those things they need. Lord, these things I ask in the precious name, above all name, of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 4. Before we begin, I do want to thank the church, everybody. Y'all just too kind. Treated us well as family, and that you just exceed all expectations. Thank you so much, and we do pray for you. I would say greetings from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, but we're all here. You've seen us. So one is home and he's sick. He wanted to be here, but he's not. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, we'll stop right there just for a second. The title of the message is After This. You could also subtitle the message, The Sovereignty of God, but we'll just call it After This for now.
Amen.
What in the world is he talking about? If you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Time is at hand. John, the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. After this marvelous revelation of Jesus Christ. So before we get into the meat of the message, I want you, the presumption here that John, writing by the Spirit of God, is writing to the churches, their saved people, a collections of saved people that have been established there through Asia Minor. At the outset, we have to know that if Jesus Christ is not yet revealed, anything else is of no importance at all. If Jesus Christ has not washed you from your sins with his own blood, nothing else matters. You can build 1,000 bridges. You can feed the sick and heal the poor and whatever, and I mix that up, but who cares? It doesn't matter what you do or what you do in this life. It doesn't matter. If Jesus Christ is not revealed unto you, nothing does. So by the power of God, I ask God himself, and he will save his people from their sins, that he will reveal himself unto those that are his. He will do that.
Amen.
So after that, after Jesus Christ is revealed, chapters 2 and 3 are written to save people. The final instructions of the Word of God written to save people. To the church of Ephesus, repent, remember your first love. Don't forget where you were fallen. Remember how that the Lord saved you from your sins and live like it. The church of Smyrna, fear none of those things that you're going to suffer for Christ's sake. Church of Pergamos, repent. Repent of allowing those of the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and those that think because of grace you can do whatever you want. Repent of that. Church of Thyatira, repent of suffering that woman Jezebel and hold fast. Live by faith. Church of Sardis, repent of having a name, of being alive but dead. Church of Philadelphia, get over your pity party. I know you got little power. I'm the one that has the keys to heaven and all. Do what I've told you to do. Church of Laodicea, quit thinking you're all that. and by gold, tried by fire, white raiment, being clothed, and by eye salve that thou mayest see, recognizing condition. After all that, chapter 4, it looks like in verse 1, it looks like there's a very vivid image of the rapture, doesn't it? After this, I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's a very vivid writing of the rapture, isn't it?
Right.
Come up hither. After this, we're living what's known as the church age. We've been told throughout this weekend several messages that the time is at hand. There's been encouragements to get busy doing what we were called to do as a people 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ himself, to be witnesses of him. The time is at hand. After this, if you read chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Don't you fantasize of what that's going to be like. Just falling down before the throne of God, casting crowns. You know, when I think of that, I fantasize when all work is over. Peter said 2,000 years ago in 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things is at hand. When everything is over, Jesus Christ said, night cometh when no man work. When everything is over, John chapter 9, verse 4. On one hand, it's wonderful to think about these things, that there'll be no more war. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, Paul told Timothy about a man warring and being entangled in this present world. It's difficult to contrast in this present world. And Titus, he said, living soberly and righteously in this present world. It's difficult to do that. You ever get cumbered down right now and just long to be after this? Does that hit anybody but me? After this? I don't know how much longer I can do this. You ever think about that? You ever think that? Man, I don't know if I could take another day of this. Well, the Lord's just got to come back now. You know, Pete, we engage in conversations with folks. Yeah, but look at what's going on. Yeah, he's going to come back any second. Well, how do you think those people felt under Roman rule? How do you think they felt when Jerusalem collapsed in 70 AD? Don't you think they thought the Lord was coming right now? It's difficult to war within ourselves. Paul, and it was already cited this weekend, Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't be doing, that's stuff I get caught up doing anyway. That war is hard. And if you think, oh, well, I can't wait until after this. It's comforting to dwell on deliverance. How many preachers? You ever preached a funeral and not preached out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at some point? It's comforting. And we're to comfort one another with the words of the hope of the resurrection. We are to do that. On the other hand, we have just a little while to serve the Lord. Just a little while in this life. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to see a couple things, and we're going to move kind of quick here, so if you have a pen, have it ready there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You got your promises in front of you? You know, we sing that song, Standing on the Promises. How often do we dwell on those promises? I don't dwell on them like I ought. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Brother Miller mentioned being persuaded, overwhelmed, being persuaded, can't knock them off course. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. This world don't vex you, something wrong. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Just a little while, we're traversing, just sojourning, just a little while, we do desire that better country and heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Just a little while. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're to be a living sacrifice. We have just a little while to be a living sacrifice. Now, nobody likes being a sacrifice, I suppose, but we have just a little while to live a life that pleases our Lord. There's coming a time, as Jesus said, and we cited in John 9:4, when all work is over. No more to do. Pencils down, as the teacher may say. Just a little while to lay aside every sin and the every weight, and the sin so easily besets us, as Brother Jimmy preached last night. Just a little while. Just a little while to live wide open for the Lord. But how often do we have that prayer like Joshua in Joshua chapter 10, as was cited, I believe, last night? Lord, just hold the sun still for a little while that I may war on your behalf. You ever prayed that prayer before? I can't say that I ever have. Lord, give me just a little longer in trial. Give me just a little longer. Give me a little longer. That's what Joshua prayed. Lord, give us the battle. Give us the battle. Just a little while. After this, if you read Revelation 4, verses 2 through 9, there's a pretty amazing scene. All these beasts and these things around the throne. And it just takes my mind straight back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Things I can't comprehend, but I know God Almighty is above all.
Right,
and He is
right.
Worshipped in the center of all things.
Right.
You see these beasts, you see the elders, or those elders, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Well, it makes sense that they were, but it could be somebody else. I don't know. The Lord, He is the center feature here. After this, you see the casting of crowns. And those crowns, they're symbols of royalty, they're symbols of honor, but they're also symbols of prize that someone has achieved, such as in the games. Here there's no earning of crowns. Here there's casting of crowns. And that's what we're going to really be done with the remainder of this message, the casting of crowns. There's no more to be earned. That's it. These crowns being cast at the feet of God Almighty are for the eternal glory of God. And many times we think, hey, y'all want to worship God. This is what worship of God looks like throughout all eternity. Is bowing down to the Lord, saying, Thou art worthy, and casting crowns and giving Him all honor and all glory for the power He has, adoring Him. That's what eternal worship is going to
Amen.
Look like. We don't have to worry about what that's going to look like. I don't have to go try to go find somebody or whatever. It's not going to be picnics. It's not going to be, you know, a rodeo or baseball or country music heaven or nothing. It's going to be like this. This is how it's going to be. These crowns. And if you'll allow me the language, these crowns, it looks like in the New Testament, have been crowns that by the grace of God have been earned. By the grace of God have been earned by the people of God. So I'm going to give you about 10 weeks of study in the next 20 minutes or so. These crowns. We're going to read these, and I want you to know something before we look at these crowns. You don't have to worry about how to get these crowns. The Bible is very plain. If you want to worship God in eternity, this is how you're going to worship God in this life. There's no mysteries about this, okay? Thou art worthy. So the question we have to ask ourselves, if He's worthy in eternity for this type of worship, is He worthy in my life to worship Him like this right now? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Is He worthy right now to receive glory and honor and power out of my life? Now, I can agree and I can smile and I can nod my head yes and all this kind of stuff. My answer doesn't come out of my mouth. My answer comes in how I live my life. Is He worthy?
Yeah.
For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and they were created. Before we jump into what the crowns are, that word pleasure is very important here. How often do I live my life for my pleasure? I want to do this. I don't want to do that. I feel good, I want to do this. I don't feel good, I don't want to do that. I live my life for my pleasure. No, today's not a good day for that, maybe some other time. But God has created all things for His pleasure. Child of God, don't forget that in the new birth, in creation, the new birth was for His pleasure, not for yours. Yes, we are saved from our sins, and we are saved unto God by the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And we are beneficiaries of His grace, but we were saved for His pleasure.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 2, very, very, I mean, it's been cited even this weekend. Ephesians chapter 2, finish the sentence here, verses 8 through 10. Look, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Sometimes when we think about the sovereignty of God, we stop right there. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Still good, right? Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works unto my pleasure or good works unto his pleasure? Good works unto his pleasure, naturally. Which God hath before ordained that we should talk about them, walk in them, walk in them. These crowns, there may be more. I see five crowns in the New Testament. The first crown is in 1 Peter chapter 5, but while you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read something out of the book of Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 5. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 13 and verse 7, the first crown is the crown of glory, and it's known as the elder's crown or the pastor's crown. Well, you don't turn your brain off for 2 minutes while we talk about this. Men, you are responsible. You ought to desire the elder's crown. But listen, listen, people. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your soul. Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Texarkana. This man watches for your soul. This man watches for you. When he doesn't just preach messages just to hear his own mouth run, he preaches God's word, desiring that that you would live for the glory of God, and that one day you would heap as many crowns as God has so ordained, but you would run the race that is set before you.
Right.
He watches for your souls. He cares for you. You might not sit up worrying about him all night, thinking about his problems or whatever, but I assure you, if he's anything like I know other pastors to be, he cares for you. You care for these people. I know you do, brother. Your other churches that are represented here by pastors, they care for your souls. They watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. How would a pastor, you pastors here, how are you going to get this crown of glory? How, by the grace of God, will you have this crown of glory that you would please God with in your life? How would you do it? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is how you do it. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What's he telling them to do? Feed the flock of God which is among you. He's not supposed to stand up and give you gimmicks, gadgets, and games. Any circus show, sideshow, right. None of that. He's supposed to preach to you the Word of God, whether you like it or not, whether he likes it or not, whether it's something he enjoys or not. We ought to enjoy all of God's Word, but it does smite the flesh. It does everywhere. Feed the flock. Feed the flock, which is among you, taking the oversight. He doesn't pastor by committee. You know, you take the oversight. Not by constraint, but willingly, not by a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, either being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock.
Right.
So he's not to be a dictator, but he's to take the oversight. There's a leadership schedule there in the Lord's assembly. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So yes, preaching the word of God, being steadfast in the faith and preaching of the word of God, leading you, caring for you, watching for your souls, being an under-shepherd that is faithful unto the Lord. He ought to desire to do that. And I perceive, Brother Randy, you do that. And you men, we ought to desire to do that. Church, encourage him to do that. Encourage him to do that. You know, we can read through the Old Testament and see how obnoxious the children of Israel were to Moses. Say, oh man, how could the people of God be like that? And then, oh man, I got mirrors everywhere, you know. How can the people of God do that? No, encourage the man of God that he would stand toward the people and preach unto you. He does say, and we'll read this in 2 Timothy, there's come a time when people want to endure sound doctrine. You know, he's supposed to be a pastor and a preacher even when they don't endure sound doctrine, and that's part of the hard part. But encourage this man to do that. I pray for you, pastors. You pray for me that
Amen.
We would be pleasing unto the Lord
Amen.
In our service. As pastors, his men called to stand there. And I believe it says there plainly, you shall receive a crown of glory. It's exciting that by the grace of God, not that we could do it of ourselves, nobody could do any of this of ourselves, but by God's grace, he equips us with salvation, he equips us with the tools, and then he gives us the honor of having reward, and we cast it at his feet. It'd be like me giving my son an allowance for me planting a garden when I told him to. He didn't do it, wouldn't do it, but I did it for him, and now he gets credit for it. Much more gracious the grace of God. And second crown is the crown of rejoicing. You can see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. It's the soul-winning crown, soul winner's crown. Turn over there to 1 Thessalonians. This crown ought to be the most easiest and joyful crown to pursue after. You know, just the idea. Think about this. If you had a lotto, if you had the Powerball numbers, and it was guaranteed that you had the Powerball numbers, there's no doubt about it, you got the Powerball numbers. And you could give the Powerball numbers to anybody you want, and no matter how many people you gave it to, there wouldn't be any inflation, and your value of Powerball wouldn't come down. Well, wouldn't you get, you'd get on Facebook, you'd get on Twitter, you'd call your people, you'd send mailers down the road. Hey, you can have this wonderful prize of stuff that'll burn up in just a little while. You have the words of life. You have the Spirit of God in your soul. How much greater is salvation given in Jesus Christ than some stinking thing man put together? A little bit of stuff. Apply it to anything. Gas. Yeah. What if gas was 50 cents down the road? Well, don't tell me y'all wouldn't put it on Facebook. And, you know, oh, yeah, gas over here. I don't know when it's going to end. I don't know when they're going to quit doing it. Might be now. He says to the church of Thessalonica, see, Paul went there for about 3 weeks, a little over 3 weeks, preached the gospel. Lord saved some people. He got run out of town. He sent some folks back, and he reported back that the church of Thessalonica was doing well. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And Satan will hinder those that desire to see the word of God continue. And Satan has a lot of different smiling faces. That's a whole other message. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that has come? For ye are our joy, our glory and joy. So these people were then the crown of rejoicing for Paul and Timothy and Silas. So if you're a saved person, then you're a crown of rejoicing for someone else. Think about that. Put it in practical terms. My entire life, I was told the gospel by a whole bunch of people, and some of these people died before the Lord saved me. I'm convinced that their labors in ministry and their support of the ministry and their labor in the Lord of love and pointing me to Christ, I believe the Lord has credited those people a crown of rejoicing. And I am a crown of rejoicing for those. Amen. So when he says, aren't you a crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting crowns, a crown of rejoicing? Do you desire to see and have crowns of rejoicing? Well, how did they have a crown of rejoicing? They broadcasted the gospel. What was Paul's manner? It says in Acts chapter 17, he went from every place alleging from the scriptures and testifying of Christ. This ought to be such an easy thing for us to tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. It ought to be so smooth and so easy. Oh, how easy do politics and sports and the weather and whatever just rolls off our tongues, but we get all clammy and jittery when just the idea of telling somebody, how precious Jesus is. No, desire. For the glory of the Lord. The question was asked before. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is God Almighty worthy to tell others of the Son of God and anticipate, get excited at the prospect that Jesus will save his people from their sins? We ought to live being living testimonies unto the Lord. The crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I know we're praying along here, but I want you to see, okay, so far, how does somebody get a crown? So far, if a pastor is faithful, leading in the congregation, and teaching the Word of God, and not various opinions, but the Word of God, and leading the flock in godliness, and trusting the Lord, and doing what He says, a pastor will receive a crown of glory. If someone goes out testifying of the gospel, and the hope that lies within them, they can anticipate a crown of rejoicing. I do want to say before we move on there, I don't know if you noticed the personal pronouns. Paul said, you are our crown of rejoicing. You see, when Paul and Silas Silas and Timothy, Paul, they also received a crown of rejoicing, but it was Paul who did the mouth work. It was him that was doing the teaching. So think about this. Get excited. At the conclusion of this this conference. We desire to see souls saved. Don't you desire to see souls saved? Don't you desire to see souls saved? And the Lord, if it be so His will, and He were so gracious that they saved a soul, even right here in our midst, and you being supportive of the gospel and saying amen and just encouraging them and being in the midst, well, that person, I could say that person would be our crown of rejoicing, for the Lord has granted us grace to labor in His word. That's what it looks like to me, that those that participated and helped in support of the gospel, that they likewise were accredited that kind of rejoicing. That's the language there.
That's right.
You should desire to see souls saved. I should desire to see souls saved. The crown of righteousness, living by faith and loving the appearing of the Lord. You look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote from prison. It's his last farewell here. He says, I charge thee, in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, right, having itching ears. But, right, so if you compare that what we read in 1 Peter, there's a lot of appetite for people not to come hear the truth.
There is.
Just hear whatever they want. The world, right, is, there's a buffet out there to satisfy the appetites, whether you like salty, sour, or sweet. It's all out there. And they shall turn the ears from truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here it is, Paul. For I am now ready to be offered. Well, say a lot. I've heard it said a lot. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. Oh, I'm ready. Oh, the Lord's coming back. Oh, yeah, I'm ready. Are you ready? Well, here's how Paul says to be ready. This is how Paul says right here that one can have a crown of righteousness. When you think about this, I think of in Luke chapter 12, and it talks of the master who went away, and when he came back, he knocked on the door. And the imagery there is that the servant already had his hand on the door handle, and he opens immediately unto the master. Having our hand on the door, I am now ready to be offered. At the time of my departure is at hand. Here's how you that crown of righteousness, living by faith, loving His appearance. I've fought a good